Well, I want to welcome each one of you this morning and those who will be listening on the internet, the rest of our church family who is in various homes this morning, different places, for various reasons. And we just want to continue to express our love for each one in the body of Christ here at Faith Harvest. So I want you this morning to turn to Matthew chapter 7, and then we will have another scripture over in the book of Acts before we close. Matthew chapter 7, the other one will be in Acts 27. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. Title of the message today is An Unshakable Remnant. An Unshakable Remnant. You've all known this passage of scripture, Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was. When Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus has just spoken his longest message that we have recorded in the Word of God, the longest sermon, if you will, as he sat on the Mount of Olives and he spoke to the disciples and to a great multitude. We are here this morning. This is our second Sunday of our nationwide shut down because of this coronavirus. And I've seen so many different reactions. I've seen reactions in people in the world who are not believers. But I am addressing the church as I speak of this today. I've seen such a wide variety of reactions among Christians, among believers. Some take it very lightly. And by that I don't mean that I'm not speaking of because of faith. I'm just saying some are flippant about things. They don't take things lightly. They don't look with spiritual eyes. And so it's just something to react to and to speak about, but not with an earnestness or a seriousness. And, you know, the Lord says that we should be able to look at the times that we're living in. We should be able to read the signs and to understand the times in which we're living. Some take it lightly. Some take it seriously, but they are at peace. They take it seriously, but they are at peace. They have a foundation of peace in their lives. They have been prepared, even without knowing it, knowing what they were being prepared for. I think about how this church, how the Lord has had us so focused for so many months on drawing near to the Lord, on the secret place and the hiding place and the place of renewal and the place of being built in the inner man, the place where the fire of God burns within us, where there's something real that goes far beyond church attendance or ritual or legalism or any of the things that are so easily brought into the work of the Lord. Amen. So some take it seriously, but they're at peace. Some take it seriously, and they have no peace. They take it seriously, but they are fearful and they are frightened. And some are angry. Some are angry. Their personal lives are affected, and they resent this intrusion into their normal life. And others simply are frustrated. Frustrated. It's an interesting thing, these different reactions, because what is happening, what is God doing in all of these different reactions? Foundations are being exposed, revealed. God is revealing the foundation of people's lives. There is a scene that I want you to have in your mind is a rushing river that overflows because of flooding rains, and the water overflows and it begins to sweep along houses, and the dirt washes away from the foundation of the houses, and the foundations are exposed, and you can tell whether it is a good foundation or a bad foundation, and whether the house is swept along with the current of water or whether it stands strong, and you can see it as it's exposed, whether it is a solid, firm foundation and it's built upon rock or concrete or something hard and something stable, or whether it is not. And so it's interesting to see this taking place. In the midst of this trouble, God is making a distinction. He is making a distinction. He is breaking down differences and distinctions so that we clearly see, and we even see our own lives in the light of His Word. In the midst of this trouble, He is making a distinction not only between the saved and the unsaved, but within the church. I want you to think about this morning. Within the church, He is making a distinction between wise and foolish virgins, if you know the story. Between those who have oil in their lamps and those who do not. Between those who are carnal and those who are fleshly. Between those who understand the narrow way as opposed to the broad way that Jesus spoke of. Making a distinction between the visible church that everyone sees meeting in buildings or the remnant that the Word speaks of, the remnant, His bride. There is, in Christian circles I've read, and it kind of shocked me because I've talked through the years about the remnant a lot. It's in the Word, it's plain, it's clear. There's a criticism among theologians and scholars of remnant theology is what they call it. And they say that it separates the church, and it makes some seem elite, you know, like we are the remnant. And there is danger of having that pride of thinking that somehow we are the only ones, and we never intend that understanding of it when we speak of it here at Faith Harvest. God has a remnant scattered throughout the land. He has a remnant in, I believe, in just about every church, every denomination. He has a remnant of people who are drawing near to Him.
Yes.
Who desire Him, who long for Him.
Yes.
And so there is this remnant, and you can't escape this theology of the remnant. It's very clear in the Word of God. It's clear that Jesus taught the things I just mentioned, that narrow is the way, and few are they who find it, that there will, in the end times, Paul said, there will be a great falling away. It doesn't even mean necessarily, for some time, a great falling away of church attendance, though we do see that. But there are multitudes in churches, but there's a falling away from the truth of God's Word. There are multitudes in churches who no longer believe in what the Word says, and they still meet. It's like having a big social club, you know, and calling yourself something and saying that we have some form of spirituality, but it is totally divorced from the truth that we find in the Word of God. The Old Testament lays a foundation for this understanding of the remnant, because God was always addressing in Israel. The Word says that He would never be without a remnant, that He always has a remnant. And so the prophets would rise up. They were part of the remnant. The whole nation of Israel would basically be gone into idolatry, chasing after false religions. But there would be this handful. If you remember, Elijah thought at one point that he was the only one left. He cried out to God and said, "Just take my life. I'm the only one left that really serves you." And that's the danger we get into, is when we think we're the only one left. And even the prophet Elijah fell into that. And God said, "Just wait, hold on a minute, Bubba." He says, "There's 7,000 in this land who have not bowed the knee to Baal." But you got to remember, 7,000 out of millions. So that it's still, it's a remnant. What is a remnant? It's if you tear just a little piece of cloth off of a large garment, and the garment gets thrown away, you have a remnant left. It's a little bit. It's a portion of what once was. And in almost every generation, you see the church falling into all kinds of error, falling into all kinds of deceptions. But God always has a remnant. He has that portion that wants to be near Him, to draw near to Him. In times of trouble, the remnant is, it's not that the remnant isn't concerned. It's not that the remnant, that people who are part of the remnant don't cry or get worried or fearful, but it's momentary. They know where to go. They go to the secret place. They go to the Lord. They draw strength. And what the world sees when they look at the remnant is peace. calmness. And I'm going to show this to you in a little bit, but calm in the midst of storm taking place all around them. The remnant knows how to pursue the Lord, yes, how to draw near the Lord, how to discern what God is doing and what He is saying.
Amen.
How to understand the times. The Bible in the Old Testament, God speaks highly of the sons of Issachar who understood the times. They understood the times in which they were living. The remnant doesn't take calamity lightly. We're not to take it lightly. We're not to dismiss it and say there's nothing to it. But neither are they shaken,
that's right,
by what is happening. And you know, the Word of God says that there is this end time shaking that is taking place.
Yes.
And God is going to shake all things that can be shaken. But beloved, the remnant cannot be shaken.
Amen.
Now you'll see a clarification on that in just a moment. There is one type of shaking that takes place with the remnant, and I will address that in a moment. So how do you describe, who are these people? How would we identify the remnant? Number one, they are people who want Jesus and not religion. They are people who want Christ. They know that they have been touched in the depths of their hearts by Him, not by religious rituals, not by the outward things that people somehow try to do in order to earn some kind of favor with God. They often make other people uncomfortable because of their love that they lavish on the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been, I'll confess, there are plenty of times I have been around people who showed me up. I've been around people who, and I love the Lord, but I've been around people that I thought, man, they love the Lord more than I. And it makes you uncomfortable because it convicts you. I think of the woman who came to Jesus with the flask, the alabaster flask of oil, anointing oil that was worth an entire year's wages. And she broke that flask and she poured that oil upon the Lord. She anointed Him. And the fragrance filled the room. It's a spiritual picture. The fragrance filled the room, and the disciples, Judas mainly, Judas was indignant, but it says the other disciples were too. They were indignant. They said, "What? Why did you allow this waste, Lord? That could have been sold, and that money could have been given to feed the poor." See, we love to have these noble, be able to say these religious things that we think sound so good, and they mean nothing to the Lord if we don't know what it means to really love Him. And Jesus commended her for her love for Him, because she is the kind of person, this is the remnant, she is the kind of person that you can't lavish too much on the Lord.
Amen.
She understands that it's not waste if it's given to the Lord. And that you cannot go, you can't be too radical for the Lord. And so she gives completely of herself in her love for the Lord, and others are very uncomfortable. What are these people like? They are Christians who cannot stand the glitz and the glamour and the concert atmosphere of popular church today. What it has become. They want simple Christianity. They are those who are often persecuted for taking a biblical stand against homosexuality, same-sex marriage, abortion, and socialism. They speak against these things, and people then come against them. They are sometimes pastors with broken hearts who have preached the Word of God faithfully, but could never compete with the methods that were used by the larger churches in order to attract crowds. I want you to understand for a moment that they are grieved not because their churches are smaller. They are grieved because people have left, people whom they loved, only to become weaker.
Yes.
When they left. They are fanatics who still focus on a bloody cross and a very real resurrection. They burn with passion for God, and they yearn for the gospel to be received and accompanied by power and signs and wonders. They are those who pray for revival. So we find ourselves in the midst of a great trial, a great difficult time in our nation. For some of us, it may be more difficult than others. But my hope is that you can see that for many people, it is a great difficulty. And we see that the righteous, the remnant, the called of God, are handling this crisis with a strength, with a peace, and with a calm that many others do not have. Why? Why are they so peaceful? Beloved, it all has to do with the foundation. Mm-hmm. It all has to do with the foundation. I want you to think about the words in Matthew 7 again. There were two houses. One was built upon sand, and the other was built upon rock. And to both of those houses, the storm winds came, the flood waters rose, the rain came down hard, the wind blew hard, and when the storm was over, one house was standing and the other had fallen. It was a great, great calamity. And so I ask you this morning, I want us to see this from just a little different angle today. Why would anybody build on sand? Why would anyone build this house without a foundation on something solid, something like rock or concrete? Why would someone foolishly build on sand? Jesus doesn't really speak. It's something for us to think about, it this way. Why would they build on sand? Beloved, there is only one explanation, and this is the truth. For many, many in the church today, this is the truth. Why would anyone build on sand? Only one explanation. They do not believe that storms are coming. They do not believe that storms are coming. For years now, many godly pastors and prophetic ministries have warned, have talked about warnings from the Lord, the storms that are coming, the end time events that are yet to shake this earth, and even within our own nation, how God will judge the hypocrisy, the murdering of unborn babies, the immorality and the things that are taking place. But people just listen to it and they really, many, many people do not believe that a storm is coming. The majority of churchgoers, David Wilkerson said this years ago, the majority of churchgoers in America today totally reject all prophetic warnings of a coming storm. Indeed, the American church today is the most blatant feel-good church in all of history. But the remnant has rejected pop culture Christianity. The remnant, and I know that you, I believe, are part of that remnant. You wouldn't be sitting here in the living room, I don't think, today, coming together in the name of the Lord, when you could be at home and you could just be like the rest of society if you weren't desiring something more that the Lord has for you. The remnant has rejected pop culture Christianity, and now they have been seeking God for years. They have been looking for understanding of the times. The righteous have been storing up hidden treasure in their hearts that they have gleaned in the secret place without even understanding at times why and what the purpose of these things was. That is, these, if we look at the story of the virgins, the foolish and the wise virgins, these have kept their lamps burning. These have kept oil in their lamps for the hour of darkness. This storm is coming, and there is only one kind of foundation that is going to withstand the storms. The remnant knows how to get to the secret place. They have still believed that all of His word is true. Yes. That it is absolutely true, and they have fed upon it. They have stored it up in their heart. They have been building strong foundation in their lives. They have eyes to see what's happening in the spirit. They look around. And I'm just going to say this. I mentioned there are all kinds of reactions now in among Christians and people in the church. But the remnant, The remnant doesn't take this lightly. And I'm going to say some things. I want to put some things in context this morning. Because you may be, you're from all different viewpoints this morning when it comes to the actual virus. And I have my own viewpoints that I've tried to pretty much keep out of the pulpit until the Lord says to speak it. So let me say first this morning, it really doesn't matter if you think the virus is nothing and it's being overblown by the media, or if you are very, very concerned because New York City has never faced such a crisis in all of its history. And so you may look at it one way and the other person in the church may look at it the other way. But beloved, you cannot dismiss what God wants to say to us
yes.
in the midst of what's happening.
That's right.
Whether you considered a danger to your personal being or not, when the thing began to happen, the first thing the remnant begins to do is to look with spiritual eyes and say, God, what are you doing?
Yes.
What are you saying to your church? What is my response supposed to be to this thing? It's confusing, Lord. There are people reacting all different ways, even among godly Christians that I know. What is my response supposed to be in the midst of this storm that is happening in our nation? So, let me just point out some things, and I may have even jumped ahead of myself, so if I repeat something, forgive me. I'm trying to stay closer to my notes than usual this morning because this is what I sat down, this is what the Lord gave me. And I don't want to veer from it and go off on some tangent.
Amen.
So let me point out, some don't take the virus seriously at all, while others are very cautious. We have to be cautious. We know who our protector is.
Yes.
We know that there is the promise in the Word of God of safety for us if we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Unfortunately, different believers dwell in different degrees in the secret place of the Most High, and some walk in greater faith than others. The Bible says, bear with the weaker brethren. But we also know that He has told us in the Word of God that fools ignore warnings. And so when there are warnings, we are to also take heed, but we listen above all of that storm and above all human warnings, we listen to the Spirit of God.
Amen.
To find out, what are you really saying, Lord?
Amen.
And how am I supposed to respond in this hour? Now we know that you may see political manipulation in all of this, yet I know that you know that you should still be protective of your loved ones. But beyond all of that, what does the remnant do? The remnant is looking and seeking to understand the big picture.
Yes.
In the Spirit. And there is a big picture.
Amen.
I sure hope that you're seeing it.
Yes.
And I will repeat this. You see, it matters not whether we think the virus is a huge threat or not. But you should be seeing the big deal. There is a big deal that is taking place. Beloved, when a nation's workforce and economy is shut down for an indefinite amount of time, when churches are told not to gather, and in many places in the nation they have literally been forced to close, in a nation where socialism is gaining popularity, we are seeing everything that socialism loves temporarily put into place.
Right.
It's amazing. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter if you think, well, I would do the same thing. You know, I might would do the same thing if I was the president and people were, you know, in such dire straits, and what are you going to do? You're going to help, but you got to understand all of it fits. No matter how right the action may be for the moment with those who are doing it, it still fits into an end time larger plan that we will see develop that leads away from the Lord.
Right.
When a nation can be shut down without a single protest,
right. That's right.
This truly is historic.
Yes.
When an entire nation can be shut down and put into basically a quarantine situation without a single protest. and it is easily accepted because it seems to be a good cause. When that same government says simultaneously, don't worry, the government will take care of you, and issues money to its citizens, you have just successfully implemented two aspects of socialism,
that's right,
and for that matter, communism as well.
That's right.
You see, this is a temporary thing, but there's a reason that we're seeing it. Mm-hmm. Because it is an enactment of what will happen, mm-hmm, as we see end time things unfold. And beloved, when you see a government that controls everything, tells its people you cannot go, can't cross state lines, can't do this, can't do that, can't leave your homes, whatever it may be, and also, don't worry that you don't have jobs anymore, we're going to take care of you. You have just crossed a huge line. And I won't say anything more about that today, because that's not actually what this message is about. This is a positive message. It's about you. And what God wants the world and the compromised church to see in you, his remnant. If you're listening to this message, and I know we have people who listen all over the world. If you listen to this message, you're being affected by this. What does God want to see in you? You would not be listening to these messages on the internet if you were not part of his remnant church. You wouldn't be able to stand them.
That's right.
And so there are those all over the world who are hungry and thirsty to know, what is God saying to his people? What is he saying to his remnant? What is he saying to those who are sick of religion and want to truly know Christ and his power? What is he saying to his church in the midst of this worldwide phenomenon that's taking place? What is your reaction supposed to be? Do you remember 2 weeks ago I gave you a message on Goshen in the Old Testament, the place where God's people were kept safe in the midst of Egypt when the judgments were falling on Egypt, and they were kept protected by God in the midst of that place and all of those things that were happening. And God said through Moses to Pharaoh, I will make a distinction between my people and your people.
Yes.
I will make a distinction between those who belong to me and those who are part of the world system. And God is making a distinction right now.
Yes.
In America and in all other nations that,
yes,
are being affected by this. God is making a distinction between his remnant and those who are in the compromised church, his remnant, and those who are in the world who are unbelievers, between his remnant and those who are playing games with religion and with God. The Israelites were kept in Goshen, and truly in the natural, it was a picture of actual natural protection from things that were happening in the world literally around them. But for us in the New Testament, the Bible always shows us that those Old Testament events were types and shadows of spiritual reality for us who live in the New Covenant. And so in the Old Testament, in that story, Goshen then, one of the last judgments, the last judgment before the Passover, was when there was darkness all over the land of Egypt. It's a picture, a literal picture of end time spiritual reality. There was darkness all over the land of Egypt, a darkness that was so dark it could even be felt. And they could not see light even if there was a source of light there. But in Goshen, where God's people were, they saw their light. They had light. The whole place was ablaze with light. The Egyptians, 10 feet away from the border, couldn't even look over and see the light in Goshen because the darkness was so dark between the two. What a revelation of the end times in which we're living.
Yes.
Where the remnant has light. The remnant has light. They have revelation from Christ.
Amen.
They are meeting with him.
Amen.
He is real to them. He meets,
amen,
with them. He,
yes,
feeds them. He gives them understanding of,
amen,
the times.
Yes.
He teaches them what to say, what,
amen,
to do. He strengthens them,
amen,
so they won't be weak and cave,
yes,
in the face of things that cause other people to be fearful.
Thank you, Lord.
But in the world around us, darkness. all around, lack of spiritual understanding. And beloved, the remnant, the true remnant, is handling this crisis with the peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace of God that passes all understanding. They find being, listen to this, they find being confined at home a blessing for a season. While others are angry or fearful or frightened and running into self-protection and all of these things, do you know what the remnant is doing? They see this as a time to simply rest in the Lord.
Amen.
Draw near to the Lord.
Yes.
Be strengthened in the Lord. Because the remnant's not ever alone.
Amen.
There's a little old lady sitting in her house and she's not been able to go out now for 2 weeks. And it's indefinite how long this is going to be. She sits in her rocking chair and she goes into the heavenlies.
Amen.
Into the place where Christ dwells. She's not confined by her chair or her house or anything that comes from the government.
Amen.
She walks in the heavenly places with Christ.
Amen.
And she receives understanding from Him. And she understands more than most governors and leaders in our entire nation.
Amen.
They know that they will be taken care of.
Yes, Lord.
The world sees them smiling and offering help to other people. This is what the Lord wants.
Yes.
Let them see your foundation. Let them see what you're made of. Let the world see what your life is built upon. This is a gift from God.
Amen.
For us. To not be moved by things that move other people, but to stand strong in the Lord. Let the world see your foundation. Has your house been built on sand, or is it built on the rock? Then they will see a believer whose life, if it's built on sand, it's falling apart. But if it's built on the rock, they will see a believer. They will be looking at the unshakable remnant of God. God is shaking all things. How does the remnant experience their shaking? Because they experience a shaking too. Because we are still in the body. How does the remnant go through the shaking? The Lord says, I will shake all things that can be shaken, and only the things that cannot be shaken will remain. How does the remnant experience the shaking of God? They go to the Lord in the secret place, and there He shakes. They're not afraid to let God deal with their heart. You see, what happens outside to others is that they don't want God to touch their heart or their lives, so God is shaking. And how many of you know that when, let me just use this as an example. If I'm going to shake Stephen over here to try to take something from him, if he's holding on to it really, really tightly, it's going to take a lot more shaking, isn't it?
Yes.
That's what God has to do with the world and the compromised church. A lot more shaking to get them to turn loose of things that are keeping them from him. But the remnant will go to the prayer closet. The remnant will go to the secret place with God and say, God, take it.
Yes.
Show me what it is. Take these things from me, Lord. Let the shaking happen, but it won't be much because they'll just yield it to the Lord. They have repentant hearts. They walk in repentance. And therefore, they also walk in faith. God is shaking all things. The remnant lets God shake them in the secret place, and then they are unshakable before man. When man sees them, when the world sees them, they don't see them shaken. They don't see them moved. They see them as unshakable. Lastly, I want you to see a picture of this in the Word of God. Turn to Acts chapter 27. I have preached on this before, for those of you that like to make that little note. Oh, he's preached on this before. But I can't escape it during this thing that we're living in right now. Acts chapter 27. Paul is being taken on his final journey to Rome to appeal his case before Caesar as a Roman. But it is also where he knows that trouble awaits him and he will be beheaded in Rome. And they're on the ship and a storm comes up. If you look at beginning at verse 9. Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Now, at first, he sees that there's the potential for a loss of life here. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. The world doesn't want to listen to us. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. So there's this storm in verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete, but not long after a tempestuous headwind called Euryclidon arose. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. Because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So this storm arises, and it is so bad that the passengers and the crew give up hope of being saved. Now, we don't know that Paul was the only believer on this ship. There could have been a few others on this ship. And what a picture of the end times as the storm is beating upon this ship. And you find that the people on the ship have lost all hope. They've lost all hope that they would be saved. They've given up hope of salvation. And we find this picture of the ship. On board the ship is the remnant and the world. All on this ship. Paul is a representative of the remnant. The Bible says that in this time that we're living in, as it comes to pass, men's hearts will fail them for fear of the things coming upon them. Men's hearts will fail them for fear of the things coming upon them. I think about the Great Depression and how when that happened, people jumped out of skyscrapers. It was so fearful. People who were losing their fortunes when the stock market crashed. They were so hopeless that they jumped out of skyscrapers to end their lives. I think about times in our history when there has been some type of storm that has come against the people of God or even the people just of our nation, and how people lose hope so easily. But in the midst of this ship full of people, there is one man, Paul. One man. If you ever want to study, other than our Lord Jesus, if you ever want to study the life of one man who is probably the most extraordinary man who has ever lived, study the Apostle Paul. One man, Paul, standing there on board that ship, giving counsel, calm, filled with peace, in the midst of a ship full of people, both saved and unsaved, one man. No one, if you'll notice, has been able to eat food. You're going to see that. This is a forced situation. Look at verse 21. But after being absent, after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, This was not, because it said that the fast, capital F, was over in the first verse that we read. That was a Jewish fast. That was something that all the Jews would have participated in. The fast was over. But now they've been on board this ship. We're going to see it in a moment. It's 14 days. 14 days, they've had no food. This ship has been being thrown about on the waves for 14 days with these people holding on for their lives. No food, no eating anything. It's forced upon them because they can't take time to eat. They're trying to scramble to save the ship and save their own lives. It's kind of like where we are right now. There's a fast that's being forced upon us. We are being kept away from many things that are normal for us, forced into a place that sometimes, you know, God deals with us and he calls us into that place. He says, come aside. Confine yourself for a little while. Isolate yourself and be with me. But then when it happens in a time like this, it's being forced upon us. All of a sudden we hate it. We can't stand it. Oh, how can we, how much longer can we endure this? Well, on this ship, they're being forced. They don't have food. They've not eaten food. But for Paul, it was an occasion to seek God. A forced fast on everyone became a fast to seek the Lord for the Apostle Paul. He didn't see it as something to complain about or to cry out to God and say, oh God, take this from me. No, he went to the Lord in the midst of the storm and he's saying, God, show me. How do I react to this? What do I do? What do I say to these people? You've called me to live my life for other people. And he says, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life. I believe Paul has been interceding for these men, just like Moses did for Israel in the Old Testament. When God was ready to wipe them all out, and Moses said, then wipe me out too. Paul said in one place, he said, I would rather my own soul be damned if it would mean that I could see all of Israel saved. What a heart. And he says, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you. He has a word from God, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. God has granted you all those who sail with you.
Amen.
That's a word for somebody in here tonight, this morning. God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. I'm almost done, but here's a man. Here's a man who stands apart from all of the others on this ship. In the midst of a raging storm, he gets a word from God, an encounter with an angel. This is what God wants. What does God want for you in the midst of this place where we find ourselves? This is what God wants. But it can only happen if your foundation is the rock,
Amen.
Which is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Picture, Paul, we'll just enter into this for a moment before we close this morning. I want you to see it like you're watching a good movie. And picture Paul standing on the deck of that ship. He's not Superman. He is a man. He's a man in flesh and blood, just like you and I. And I can see him clinging to a mast on the ship so that he won't fall overboard. And the ship is being thrown back and forth, and waves are coming over the deck of the ship. It is about to break apart on the rocks. It's almost to that moment, and everything is going crazy. And these men are terrified. They're all terrified. Men like to act like they're not ever scared. But how many men on the battlefield cry out for their mother right before they die? And these men are terrified. And Paul stands there calmly and he gives them a word from God. And not only that, their faces, I can just picture their faces. Paul's face just shines with the glory of the Lord. And in verses 27 through 32, we're not going to read that. The storm only gets worse. And it's the 14th day. The ship cannot take much more. It will soon break apart. They will have to swim for land. Then lastly, look at verse 33. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to all take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head, from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, picture this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. This is what God can do with someone who knows him in a time of great calamity. When everybody else's faces are filled with horror, your face can shine with the peace of the Lord. And when other people no longer have any answers, it's interesting, Maggie was saying earlier, Hollywood is strangely silent right now. What a relief. What a break. Praise God. And I don't know if you realize, you know, when 9/11 happened, even these things that are brought by the hands of our enemies are used as judgments by the Lord. And it was a wake-up call for America. And when those towers fell, it was a judgment on our financial center, in what most Americans put their trust in, finances. And it was a judgment on the financial center of the world, really, New York City. When Katrina hit in New Orleans some years ago, it was a judgment on the most occult-ridden, witchcraft-ridden city in all of America. And also the center of great sexual immorality. And sometimes we wonder, well, what about Hollywood? And what about San Francisco? And what about this and that? God has been judging one at a time. Do you realize that where this virus is now getting the worst is in each one of these most wicked centers in the United States of America, New York, New Orleans again, Hollywood, Los Angeles, San Francisco, the hallmark of homosexuality in the United States. It's hitting all of these places at one time, and there will be an effect from it. But will people listen? Only those who have eyes to see and understand what God is saying. So Paul stands there, and for the sake of those people, he says, for Paul's sake, God says, I have given you everyone on board. The Bible says, if it were not for the sake of the elect, you, these days that are coming would not be shortened, but they're shortened because of the elect. Beloved, this morning, examine your foundations. In the storm, would it give way and collapse because it's built on sand? Or would it hold fast because it's founded on the rock? What are others seeing in you? Do they see peace? Do they see security in the Lord? Do they see calm? Do they see joy? Or do they see worry and frustration? Don't let it be said of the remnant that they fight over toilet paper in the aisles of a supermarket. Jesus' parable said, the rains came down, the floods came, and it beat on each house, and only one stood when the storm was past. This one, my friends, this one that we're living in right now, is practice.
Yes. Yes.
I hope you see it. It's practice. Exactly. That's right. Yeah. He will use this as a wake-up call. God is gracious to his bride. He's saying, look at this as practice. How are you handling this? Because it's going to come again. Mm-hmm. It's a warning and it's a call. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you.
Yes.
Let's pray.